We've been focusing on some of the characteristics of the family of God in this series of messages during these summer weeks and months. And we've discovered already, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that characterizes those who are part of the family of God is the Father's will. As our Lord said in Matthew chapter number 12, those who are His brothers and sisters and mothers are those who've obeyed His Father's will, His Father in heaven. And we discovered again to remind you that in the context of Matthew 12, the Father's will is for sinners to repent and turn to Christ and receive Him as the Lord of their life. And listen to me now, those who've repented are those who are part of the family of God. And if you've never experienced repentance, if you've never, listen, been brought to a point of brokenness over your lostness and turned to Christ, then you're not part of the family. But if God has brought you to the point of repentance and you've turned to Christ and received Him as the Lord of your life, then that's those who are part of the family of God, according to the words of our Lord, they've obeyed the Father's will. And those who've obeyed the Father's will, who've repented and turned to Christ, they've also experienced the new birth. Everybody in the family of God has a spiritual birthday. That day they turned to Christ and God saved them and they received a brand new life, His life, living on the inside of us. As Jesus said in John 3, been born of the Spirit. Listen, if you don't have a spiritual birthday, a day when you turned to Christ and received Him as Lord of your life, never been born again, then you're not part of the family of God. Everybody in the family of God or those who've obeyed the Father's will have experienced a new birth, and we discovered that everybody in the family of God has their favorite food. And just like in your family, everybody has their favorite food. And in the family of God, we all have the same favorite food. That is like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. We're like a newborn babe. Those who've just been born again, who have an appetite for the Word of God, we desire God's Word. Our favorite food in the family of God, it is, ladies and gentlemen, it is the Word of God. We spend some time talking about the personal talks. In the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, we have a Father in heaven that our heart has been connected to. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4, in verse number 5, that when God adopted us as His children, when He adopted us as His sons, He put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of our hearts has connected our heart to heaven. And the Spirit of God living in our hearts, the Bible says, is crying, Abba, Father. That is, there's somebody living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, that has a hunger to walk with God, that is crying out to the Father. It's the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. And so in the family of God, the people of God and the family of God, one of the things that we love to do is spend some time with our Father. And that is just having some personal talks, just enjoying the presence of our Father. And so we began most recently looking, ladies and gentlemen, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and discovering in verse number 1 that one of the things that characterizes those who are in the family of God are the long walks. And that is, in the family of God, those who have turned to Christ, that is obeying the Father's will, have been born again, we not only have our favorite food that we love so much, that is the Word of God, and we not only have our personal talks with our Father, spending time alone with Him, but one of the things that we've been learning how to do is how to walk. Just like in every family, listen to me now, in your family, remember that day whenever your child learned how to walk? I remember those days, don't you? I remember babysitting one of my little grandsons one time, a number of years ago, and he had been tottering around, learning how to walk around things, and he got ready to go down for a nap, and I put him down for his nap, and when I put him down, I said, let's pray, little Wyatt, let's pray. And Wyatt and I, we prayed together when he laid down and went for a nap. When he woke up after his nap, he got up, and he just started walking everywhere. Now, it wasn't necessarily because I prayed. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But I'm going to tell you, I recorded it, and he walking everywhere. I put it on the phone, recorded it, and sent it to his mom and sent it to his dad. And I was pretty proud of the fact that he started walking while I was with him. Amen. It was a great occasion, and it always is when we learn how to walk. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what we've been doing around here at Eastern Gate. And that is those who've met the Lord, who've repented and turned to Christ, been born again. I tell you, we love to eat on the Word of God, and we've been eating on it ever since we've been saved. And we love to talk to our Father, and we've been talking to Him ever since we got saved. It might have been just gooing and gawing at the first, but we've learned how to talk to our Father, how to pray, and we've been learning how to walk. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1, that one of the things that he did while he was with them in Thessalonica is that he taught them, ladies and gentlemen, how to walk and to please God. And he wasn't there very long, but he was there long enough to teach the family of God in the city of Thessalonica, to teach them how to walk with God. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God is trying to teach us as well. That's what He's doing in your life. You say, what's God up to in my life? He's just trying to teach you how to walk. That is how to walk with Him. You have a Father, listen to me now, you have a Father who not only wants you to talk with Him, but He wants you to walk with Him. He really does. And that means that not only are you having fellowship with Him, but you're also following after Him. You see, when you're talking with Him, that indicates fellowship. But when you're walking with Him, that indicates fellowship. And that is that I'm trying to stay in step with Him. That is with my Father. I want to walk wherever He walks. And I want to go in the direction that He's going. And I want to be near to my Father. And I want to follow after Him. I want to walk with God. Listen to me now. And I know some of you, I know many of you, that would be your heartbeat. And that is, if I was to ask you, do you want to walk with God? You wouldn't just nod your head. You would say, yes, that's what I want. I want to walk with God. And God has put that desire on the inside of you. The Spirit of God has. And you and I need to learn how to do that. As I said in the service this morning, walking with God is not something that we automatically do, but God has given us everything when He saved us so that we can. He has provided, like a little child that's born into the world, has everything they need to be able to walk, but they've just got to learn and develop and grow so they can learn how to walk with God. Even so it is for those in the family of God. God gave you everything you need to be able to walk with Him. And you have it right now. You say, Pastor, I need something more. No, you've got it all when you have Jesus. When you've got the Lord, when you've got the Lord Jesus and His Spirit living on the inside of you, you've got everything that you need. And listen to me, all you have to do is learn and start walking with Him. And that's what we're going to learn how to do in this series of messages over the next service, a few services. And that's when we learn about this long walk. We looked at the example of Peter in the New Testament on Wednesday night and how that he learned how to walk with God, had to keep learning how to walk with God. And listen to me now, he walked with God for the rest of his life. His walk with God led to his martyrdom. It was the long walk. We looked at the examples of Enoch and Noah in the service this morning, and that is they walked with God, Genesis 5 and Genesis 6, and they did. And they were in for a long walk. Why, Enoch walked with God all the way to heaven. God took him. And Noah walked with God all the way into the ark and then back out when the flood was over. Built the ark, walked in and walked out. He was walking with God all that time, ladies and gentlemen. It was indeed the long walk. The long walk is those who are walking with God are going to keep walking with God and aren't going to stop walking with God. Those who are going to walk with God for the rest of their life. And that is that there's not anything going to stop you. There's not a circumstance going to stop you. Listen, there's not anything around you. There's not a person as you're going to walk with God wherever you are, whatever life stage you're in. You say, Pastor, I'm getting kind of old and up in the years and don't have much energy. Why don't you go ahead and walk with God anyway? And listen to me now. If you're young and you've got a lot of things you want to do, why don't you just go ahead and walk with God and make that the priority of your life and don't let any of those other things distract you from it. I'm talking about walking with God from this point on for the rest of your life. Until one day God takes you home and you're in His presence. And that's the long walk that I'm talking about, ladies and gentlemen. And that's what God wants for your life. Now, we've been trying to learn a little bit about that. I said to you that I looked throughout the Bible and found out a lot about walking with God. I learned a lot about walking with God in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I had to try to narrow it down so that I wouldn't be preaching on this forever. And I didn't want to put you on that long walk. So anyway, I try to narrow it down to just a dozen things I found in the Bible. And you know how a dozen things can be with me. But nevertheless, we found out, listen, in the service this morning, that if you and I are going to walk with God like Peter did and like Enoch did, and if we're going to walk with God, ladies and gentlemen, like Noah did, if we're going to do that, then we've got to learn how to walk by faith. Walking by faith. What the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, that's what Enoch did. He walked by faith. And we found out that's exactly, ladies and gentlemen, what this man Noah did. It's by faith that he heard from God and built the ark. And he was walking by faith. By faith, I'm talking about you and I listening to what God is saying, receiving it into our heart, and obeying it with our life. Walking by whatever God is saying, that's what I want to do. Wherever God's leading, that's where I want to go. If God says to build an ark, guess what we ought to do? We ought to just go ahead and by faith and start building. And listen to me now. If God says to Abraham, I want you to start walking to a land that I'll show you when you get there, then go ahead and put your shoes on and start walking, and God will show it to you when you get there. It's just operating your life by faith. Living by faith. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. The writer of Corinthians tells us in chapter 5 and verse number 7 of the second letter. Walking by faith, not by sight, not operating your life on the basis of what you can see and what you can feel. But ladies and gentlemen, operating your life on the basis of what God has said. Your life wrapped around the direction of your life determined by what God is saying. Walking by faith. If you're going to walk with God, that's how you have to walk. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to walk with God. So we're learning how to walk with God. You got to walk by faith. Let me just give you a second thing. There's only a dozen. So let me give you number two. If you're not going to walk with God, listen, we not only have to walk by faith, but we have to walk in newness of life. Walk in newness of life. That's what Paul writes to us in the book of Romans. Why, in Romans, the Bible tells us, beginning Romans chapter number 6, if you want to see the verse, in verse number 4, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, listen to this, that we should walk in newness of life. When we watched baptism just a moment ago, ladies and gentlemen, what we were watching was a symbol, a picture being drawn. It is a picture whenever somebody goes down into the water, it's a picture of death, and when they brought up out of the water, it's a picture of resurrection. First of all, it is a picture symbolizing what happened in their life whenever God saved them. And that is, whenever they got saved, the old person, that is, the old person that they was put to death in Christ, and they were raised up a brand new person. Immediately, at the moment of conversion, they experienced what we would call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Spirit of God took them out of Adam, and that part of their life is gone, dead and buried, and placed them into Christ with a brand new life. And water baptism simply symbolizes that. But it also symbolizes the death and resurrection of Christ, that Jesus' death and burial and his resurrection and our connection to his death and resurrection, so that those who have been born again have a brand new life. Brought up out of the water is only a symbol. Listen, baptism doesn't accomplish any of that. It simply symbolizes it and professes it publicly. It happens at the moment of your conversion when God saves you and he gives you a brand new life and you become a brand new creature in Christ. Well, the Bible tells us that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, the Bible tells us there that he's a new creature and all things have passed away, they're dead, and all things have become new. Newness of life. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 6:4 that those who have new life, you ought to walk in new life. Walk in the newness of life. The idea seems to be this, and that is that in the family of God, those who are walking with God refuse to walk in the old that has passed away, and instead they are walking in the new. That is, they put the old is gone and the new has come. And the direction of their life is determined now not by the old, but by the new. Now, the reason why that we've left the old behind is because, according to the Word of God, the old is dead. And that is, in Christ, the old life has been put to death. You see, when God saved you, if you're a child of God, when God saved you, the old you died. The old life died and was buried and hid away in Christ. Just as Jesus died, you died at the moment of your conversion. You died to sin and died to the old life, and it is gone. The old man is dead, as one song expresses. It's gone. And listen to me now. Now you've got a brand new life. When somebody dies, that means that there's an old part of your life that's gone and you've got a new direction. And even if it's not something you want, you got a new direction. And listen, you can't live in the old. At some point, you got to move into the new. And that is, you got to live a life without that person. That is, that the life that you lived before while they were here is gone. They're gone. And now you got to live the life without that person. Now, listen, some of you have experienced that in a personal kind of way. I mean, up close. And that is, maybe a spouse who has died, and whenever your spouse died, it changed everything in your life. Everything in your life was just kind of wrapped around you and her, you and him, and then they're gone. And you found yourself living in a whole different world as a result of the fact that they're not there anymore. And for maybe for a little while, you just kind of dwelt on the past. You just kind of hung out there for a little while. And we call that grieving. We cry and we grieve and we remember and we do that for a while. And I think that's normal and good and right. And yet there comes that point, ladies and gentlemen, when somebody is gone, when somebody has died, there comes a point at which you've got to move to this new life that you now have to live. And that is to live the life without that person, to make the adjustments that have to be made and go in a new direction, doing things you've never done before because that person is not there anymore. There are a lot of you that know exactly what it is that I'm talking about. You've experienced a real close in the loss of a spouse. And, I've only experienced that somewhat, even though close to my heart, in the loss of my parents. But some of you know what I'm talking about, even better than what I do. Making that adjustment. Well, I'm going to say to you that whenever God saved you, the old you died. That is, your life before your conversion, ladies and gentlemen, was put to death in Christ, and now you're a brand new creature in Christ. And as a result of that, the Bible says that you and I need to go in the new direction and not hang out in the old. Need to walk in newness of life, moving in a new direction that now is determined by what Christ has done and His purpose and plan for your life. You see, ladies and gentlemen, before you got saved, before I got saved, before you got saved, you and I were living, Ephesians 2, we were living according to the course of this world. That is, we were living like the world around us, and our life really centered around fulfilling the desires of our flesh. If we could say that anything was in control of our life, we would say it would be indeed the world and the flesh. And of course, we know behind that all is the devil. And we were indeed children of disobedience and children of wrath, Ephesians 2. We were living a life that was dominated by the desires of our flesh. That is what it is that our sinful nature desired, what would make us wealthy, what would make us, ladies and gentlemen, popular and prosperous, and those are the things that dominates our life before we get saved. And it is the old selfish flesh that dominates us. But the moment that God saved you, that part of your life died, put to death in Christ, and now you've got a brand new Lord over your life, a brand new person in your life. Listen, the old person is gone, the flesh gone, and you and I have a brand new person dominating our life. It's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of us. And so the Bible says that what we need to do now is just, we got a new walk. And that is walk in newness of life. Walk after the new life that God has given you. Now listen, those kinds of phrases and those kinds of terms leave us hanging, don't they? And you think, well, I don't know, I guess so. I mean, that's true. Amen. I mean, we say something like that. Amen, but what does it mean, right? What does it mean? That is, if I'm going to just walk away from the old life and start walking in the newness of life that God has given me, I probably need to know a little bit more in practical terms of what that means. If we're going to walk with God, we've got to learn how to do this, walking in newness, walking in the new and not in the old. But we're not left without an explanation. Paul explains it thoroughly for us in his letters. For example, in Ephesians chapter number 4, look at what it says there. Ephesians chapter number 4. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 22 of that chapter, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. There he is, the old man. That is who we were before we got saved. Ephesians 4:22, the Bible says, put it off. Put off, that is your former way of life, put off the old man, which is corrupt, that is according to deceitful or lying lust. That is the old man that is controlled by our lust, that is our sinful desires, ladies and gentlemen, and that is corrupted by sin. The Bible says, put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. The new man, the Bible says here, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that is when God saved you, brings you a brand new creature in Christ, give you His righteousness, set you apart in holiness, and that you walk, that you put on the new man. And then the Bible says, put off the old corrupt man and put on the new man. It's the same idea as walking in newness of life. Here, instead of using the image of walking, Paul is using the image of putting off and putting on, like you and I might do with clothing, taking off the old clothing and putting on some new clothing, some fresh clothing, some clean clothing. Even so, he's using that image here. But in so doing, he explains to us in practical terms what he means by that. And that's what's so helpful to us. For example, when you begin continue reading, listen to what it says in verse number 25. Wherefore, Now remember, when you get to the word wherefore, you got to stop and see, like, therefore, what it's there for, because we're about to get a real explanation as to what he meant by what he just said. That is, if you and I are going to put off the old and put on the new, if we're going to do that, then therefore or wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. That is, if you're going to put off the old and put on the new, if you're going to not walk in the old ways but walk in newness of life, then stop lying. Don't lie anymore. And instead speak the truth with one another. Now you say, Pastor, thou shalt not lie. You know, we all know that. We understood that when we was growing up. Then I would say that if you know that, then stop lying. And that is one of the things that characterizes humanity and all of our corruption is our lying. Now, I know that you and I don't think of it as really a big deal, and the reason why is because we are so used to it. We've gotten so used to it. All the lying that goes on around us. But I want you to understand, ladies and gentlemen, it really is a big deal to God. As a matter of fact, it is one of those things that is characteristic of the enemy himself. That is, the Bible, Jesus identifies the devil in John 8:44, and when he identifies him, he tells us that he is a liar, ladies and gentlemen, and he does not abide in the truth at all. You couldn't be any more like the devil than when you are lying. When you lie, you're acting just like him. And so, so if you're going to walk in newness of life, then don't lie and start speaking the truth. Now, usually when you and I are lying, it's because we're hiding something, aren't we? There's something we don't want anybody to know, so we lie about it. We're trying to cover something up, and as corrupt, sinful humans, we have a tendency to want to do that. But listen to me now. If you're going to walk with God, you've got to learn how to get honest. Stop covering stuff up and get honest, especially before him. That is, those who are walking in newness of life, ladies and gentlemen, are those who stop lying and start telling the truth. The Bible says in verse number 26 of Ephesians chapter number 4 that if you're going to put off the old and put on the new, then be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And that is, if you and I are going to walk in newness of life, then we've got to deal with this anger issue that we have. Ladies and gentlemen, it's an issue that all of us have. You say, Pastor, well, I don't have any problem with anger, and I probably don't believe that, to be honest with you. And that is, you might not blow up with anger, but you might, ladies and gentlemen, bow down with anger. What I mean is, you may not explode outwardly, but you might just internalize anger on the inside of you so that it really impacts you on the inside and cuts you off in your relationships with other people. But all of us have this issue, that is, this strong emotion that we feel that's called anger, and sometimes anger is justified and right. Because we know that it is, because the Bible tells us about the anger of God. God's anger kindles often in the Old Testament, and we see the anger of our Lord as well in the New, and that is a righteous anger. But listen to me now. The problem is that anger can become sinful in our life. We can allow anger to build up into bitterness in our life. We can allow anger to destroy us on the inside emotionally. Anger can really become an issue in our life, and if we don't deal with it quickly. The Bible says here not to let it go down, not let the sun go down upon your wrath, upon your anger, which means this, and that is, when anger rises up on the inside of you, you and I need to deal with our anger as quickly as possible so it doesn't dominate our life and characterize who we are. We got to deal with anger. Now, that's a whole other series of messages that I don't have time to preach right now because I'm preaching another series of messages within a series of messages. I'm talking to you about walking in newness of life. Listen, in the old man gets mad and angry and blows up and says things that shouldn't be said and acts in ways that you shouldn't act, withdraws and hides from people you shouldn't be hiding from. That's what the old man does. That's what the old person does. Hey, listen, that's how the world operates around us, and that is that you live in. But when God saved you, he gave you a brand new life, so start walking in newness of life and don't allow anger to become sinful in your life. I know you all listening closely. But the Bible goes on, and Paul doesn't stop there. In verse number 27 of that same chapter, he says, neither give place to the devil. That is, if you're going to walk in newness of life, then that means you can't give the devil any operating room in your life. It's interesting that that verse follows right after, be angry and sin not, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. It looks like one of the ways the devil operates in our lives is through, ladies and gentlemen, sinful anger. But there's a lot of other ways as well. And the devil's always looking for a place. He always is. Now listen, before you got saved, he had a place. And the reason why is because you were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You hadn't been born again, and your flesh dominated your life. And so the devil and the demons, they found a place. They found a way to influence and infiltrate your life and your thought life and the direction of your life. You are walking according to the course of this world, Ephesians 2, and this the devil is the god of this world, that is little g. The devil found a place in you. But when God saved you and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, you became a brand new creature in Christ. And for that reason, you don't have to give the devil any place anymore. Don't give place to him. That is, don't give the devil any operating room in your life. You got to shut the door on the devil. That means you got to deal with your flesh. That means you got to separate yourself from the world. It means you got to recognize demonic traffic for what it is and walk in victory over it. Walking in newness of life means I'm not giving the devil any place in my life. I'm shutting that door. I'm trying to describe to you, listen, this is how you walk with God. If you're going to walk with him, you got to walk in newness of life. And Paul's telling us here how to put off the old and put on the new. Verse 28 of that same chapter, he says, let him that stole steal no more. but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. The Bible tells us here that if you're going to walk in newness of life, then don't steal anymore. Stop taking things that don't belong to you. And instead of stealing, what you need to do is you need to start working. I know this is so practical, isn't it? And I know it doesn't apply to anybody here, so don't worry about it. Just let me preach it for a few minutes, okay? If you're going to walk in newness of life, then stop acting like the world. What I mean is this, you live in a world that, ladies and gentlemen, is controlled by greed. And it may well be that before you got saved, I say it probably is, that greed was a problem in your life. And that is lusting after things that isn't the will of God for you to have. And you wanted those things, and it might be that you would compromise yourself ethically and morally to be able to have those things, whatever they might be, even to the extent of going all the way to the point of stealing, of taking things that aren't really yours to be taking at all. You and I live in a world of thieves. Now, you know that, don't you? And our world is characterized by stealing. You say, Pastor, is that true? All you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is just check out the numbers of the major department stores of shoplifting, and you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, there are stores that are going under because of so much shoplifting going on. Thieves, people stealing things, taking things that are not theirs. And on top of that, there are things that God doesn't want you to have that you take anyway. Stealing is something that is characteristic of our fallen humanity. And the Bible says here that shouldn't characterize your life anymore. But here's what you do. Instead of trying to get something that you haven't worked for, listen to me. Instead of getting something you haven't worked for, why don't you labor? Work with your hands the thing which is good. Did you hear me? If you're able, then work. Not only to provide for yourself, but also so that you can give to somebody who has a need. Instead of stealing, God's people are characterized by giving. I want to work hard, and I want to make a little bit of money. And here's why. First of all, so that I can pay my bills, but also so that maybe I can help somebody else out. Giving instead of stealing. Now, before you got saved, you're probably all about getting. And that is getting as much as you can and holding on. That is for yourself. That is getting everything you could to spend on yourself so you can have what it is that you want. But whenever God saves you, ladies and gentlemen, He comes to live on the inside of you. And the one who came to live on the inside of you is the same one who loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. The giving God came to live on the inside of you. And so you got this battle between your old flesh, the old man who wants to get all the time, and the new man who wants to give all the time. Now, that's not just true in terms of money. It's true in terms of our life, our relationships. That is, I'm always wanting, I'm trying to get. That is, I want for myself. Selfishness is the word that we use. And that is that the relationships I'm in, it's about me and about what I want and about what I need. But whenever God comes to live on the inside of you, the one who is continually giving is living in you. And so the new man is this part of you that wants to give, not only in terms of helping somebody financially, but wanting to give of yourself to serve others in relationship. Like our Lord when He put on that towel and girded Himself and went around the room washing the feet of His disciples. Ladies and gentlemen, He's demonstrating what giving, what serving looks like. And so, if you want to walk in newness of life, are you ready? Well, this is so practical. If you want to walk in newness of life, then don't walk in selfishness, getting everything that I want, but selflessness. And that is the idea of giving to those who are in need. Not getting, but giving. Trying to describe to you what this walking in newness of life is. Paul's describing it. Put off the old and put on the new. And then he gets to our mouth. Boy, I wish he just would have stuck with that stealing thing and would have stopped there. And then you get to verse 29 of Ephesians 4, and he says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." And that is, he's talking about now how we communicate, that is what we say out of our mouth. And he's telling us there that if you and I, listen, if what is coming out of your mouth is corrupt, that is, it's influenced by the wickedness and the corruption of our flesh. He used that word earlier about our corruption, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that if it's, the Bible says here that everything that comes out of your mouth, that it ought to be that which is good. And it ought to be useful for edifying or building somebody up. Now, this is so simple. My mama taught me this when I was growing up. Yours probably did too, many of you. And that is, if you can't say anything good, then you heard it too, didn't you? Just don't say it. If it's not going to build somebody up, then zip it up. Just write that on your hand where you can see it. Every time that you get ready to say something, if it doesn't build up, zip it up. You say, why? Because that's what it means to walk in newness of life. If it doesn't help, don't say it. If it doesn't minister grace to somebody, then don't let it out. You say, well, Pastor, if I think it, I'm just going to say it. Then listen to me now. You're not walking in the newness of life. That is, you shouldn't say everything that you think. You ought to think about everything that you're getting ready to say. Do I need to say that again? Not sure I can. Don't say everything that you think, but think about everything you're getting ready to say. Is it going to help or not? Is it going to minister grace or not? Is it corrupt? Is it flowing out of an angry heart? Is it flowing out of a jealous heart? Then reel it back in and don't let it out. And deal with the thoughts and deal with the heart until you can speak good things that edify and build up. Now, all of this is about walking with God. If you want to walk with God, then you got to walk in newness of life. That means you got to put off the old, and you got to walk in newness. And that includes, ladies and gentlemen, what comes out of our mouth. And he doesn't stop there. I wish he had it, because it's really starting to get just really starting to get to me a little bit here. I feel like I'm preaching to myself. Matter of fact, I think I am. And I need it, so y'all just humor me for a moment and let me preach to me, okay? I might come down there and sit with you for a moment and just preach to myself. Listen to verse number 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that is, listen to me now, walking in newness of life, putting off the old and putting on the new. Ladies and gentlemen, it means you and I not grieving the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, can be grieved. That is, you and I can cause Him pain. You say, well, Pastor, the Spirit of God can't be. The Spirit of God, I mean, it's the Spirit of God. Listen, the Spirit of God is a person like the Son of God is a person and like the Father is a person. And so for that reason, the Spirit of God can be grieved. And the Bible warns us here, does it not, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God that sealed us, that is, ladies and gentlemen, that has secured us and sealed us as God's mark of ownership in our life till the day of redemption, till the Lord comes and you and I, our bodies are redeemed and we're with Him, the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, before you got saved in your old life, you were living a life that is grievous to the Spirit of God. But now that you're a brand new creature in Christ, listen to me now, you can live a life that doesn't grieve the Spirit of God. If it grieves the Holy Spirit, then just don't do it. If it grieves the Spirit of God, just don't give it any room in your life. You say, Pastor, how am I going to know whether or not it grieves the Holy Spirit of God? Well, the Holy Spirit of God inspired a book. That is, there's a book that the Spirit of God inspired that gives us, ladies and gentlemen, boundaries to help us know what the Spirit of God loves and what the Spirit of God doesn't. And you know what that book is, don't you? Oh, yeah, all Scripture is divinely inspired. It's inspired of God. It's the Word of God, isn't it? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. This book. Listen, the author of this book is none other than the divine breath or the Holy Spirit. If you want to know what grieves Him, just read His book. Yeah. You say, well, I know, I don't think I grieve the Spirit of God because I don't feel so bad about it. Listen to me now, don't operate that way. It's not about how you feel. It's about what God has said. Find out what grieves the Spirit of God. And listen, if you're walking close to God, then you can sense when the Spirit of God in you is grieved. But if you're not walking close to God, you may be grieving Him and don't even know it. He defines those boundaries in the Word of God. Walking in newness of life, what does it mean? It means no longer grieving the Spirit of God. Whatever grieves the Spirit of God, that's out of bounds for me. Notice with me now verse number 31. That is, if you're not going to walk in newness of life, put off the old and put on the new, then let all bitterness and wrath, that's anger. And anger and clamor and evil speaking, these are words, ladies and gentlemen, that describe somebody on the inside has allowed anger and bitterness to build up on the inside of them to the point that they are ready, ladies and gentlemen, to say evil things about people and even physically assault them. If you've got bitterness and wrath and anger on the inside of you, clamor and evil speaking, put it all away. Malice is a word that speaks of a general word that speaks of the defilement of sin in your life. All of that. Listen, if you want to walk in newness of life, you've got to put it all away. That's what the old that has to be gone. That's the old man that has to be left behind. It's the old man who's bitter, the old man who's angry, the old man who's full of evil speaking and clamor, that is going around saying bad things because of the anger and bitterness on the inside of you. Hey, put that away. And walk in newness of life. Put it away. And instead, the Bible says in verse 32, be kind one to another. Listen to this. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. And forgiving one another. Even as or just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Oh, and that's newness of life. Full of anger? No. Indeed not, kindness living on the inside of us, tender heartedness, not a heart that is full of anger and hardness, but a heart that is tender towards others. A tender heart towards others, ladies and gentlemen, that demonstrates itself in kindness, that is, in acts of kindness to others. Why don't you just put on kindness? Because that looks like the newness. That's the new man. Why don't you go ahead and wear it for everybody to see? You say, well, I just don't have much kindness in me. Then you must not be saved. And the reason why is because it is obviously true in the throughout the Bible that God is a kind God. The kindness, the tenderheartedness of God is evident throughout the Scripture. And if the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, then that means that He's living in you. And so living on the inside of you is kindness. And so why don't you go ahead and put on the new and walk in newness of life? If you're going to walk with God, that's what you're going to have to do. You say, Pastor, I'm just not a tenderhearted person. I'm just not tenderhearted. Then you're not going to walk with God. That is, if you're going to walk with God, you've got to walk in newness of life. And newness of life means the new you that is tenderhearted, the new you that has the kindness of God living on the inside of you. That means as Jesus saw the multitudes, ladies and gentlemen, and was moved with compassion on people, even so us as well. If you're going to do that, and the Bible says here, you're going to have to start forgiving one another. One of the things that hardens the heart so that we're not tenderhearted is unforgiveness. Somebody's done something or said something. Somebody has done something or said something that hurts you or somebody that you care about. And so you become angry on the inside, and that anger, that hurt on the inside of you that you hold on to just begins to grow and becomes bitterness on the inside of you. And listen to me, if you don't deal with that, it's going to infect your whole being on the inside. Bitterness destroys the soul. And that is a hurt that's not dealt with, ladies and gentlemen, can become bitterness, and bitterness is not dealt with, develops into anger. And when anger is not dealt with, ladies and gentlemen, it demands vengeance. It does. And sometimes that vengeance that anger demands, ladies and gentlemen, are angry words and sometimes angry actions and sometimes violence as well that so characterizes our society. But those who are walking in newness of life, instead of allowing that to develop on the inside of them, they can act like God acts, like our Father does. You know what He does? Well, He forgives us. And just, ladies and gentlemen, as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, now you can forgive others. That means that you can take all that hurt and all that bitterness, ladies and gentlemen. Those of you that have new life in Christ, you can take all that bitterness and all of that anger, and you can come to your Father, and you can lay it before Him, and you can abandon it to Him, and you can leave it there and walk away without it. That is, you can experience those who have been forgiven, who've experienced forgiveness, can express forgiveness. And when you do, what you're looking like is a new creature in Christ. You say, but you don't know what they did. If you knew what they did, if you had any idea, Pastor, what they said, all I can hear are those words from the cross. I just hear them over and over again. As Jesus looked down upon those who falsely accused Him, lied about Him. Those, ladies and gentlemen, the same ones who platted that crown of thorns and crushed it into His brow. Those who gathered around Him and spit on Him and mocked Him. Those who took Him out and scourged Him, ladies and gentlemen. The same ones who nailed Him to the cross. The same ones who are mocking Him and making fun of Him as He's surrounded by all of those enemies. Can you hear His words? As He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It just reminds me that if I'm going to walk in this new life, that I'm going to have to forgive like He does. You say, well, that's the Lord. I mean, Jesus, that's the Son of God, and that's the way He is. But don't you remember Stephen? A man of God, the Bible calls him a man who's full of faith and full of the Spirit of God. He's going around performing miracles and healing people in Acts chapter number 6 and into chapter number 7. A man who's passionate about preaching the truth and a man who's caring about others, and God is using him in great and mighty ways. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there are the enemies of the gospel who came against him and falsely accused him and lied about him. And ladies and gentlemen, whenever he testified to seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he was testifying to the truth about the message of the resurrection, and they were so enraged and angry with him that the Bible says they came upon him and gnashed on him with their teeth in Acts 7. They found false witnesses who lied about him and set him up to be stoned to death. And as he's being stoned, he said similar words to what our Lord said. And he asked that God would forgive them again. Those who really were ignorant as to what they were doing. This man not only was forgiving as he's suffering. You say, well, Pastor, when I get this past this, then I'll forgive him. Oh, listen to me now. Stephen was right in the middle of it. When he made that decision to forgive those who, ladies and gentlemen, had lied about him, accused him, set him up, brought him down, and were stoning him to death. Right in the middle of it, he made the choice to walk in newness of life. Well, you know what the old man would have done, don't you? Oh, the old man would have risen up with angry words. The old man would have risen up and fought back with everything that you have. But the new man had his vision and his sight set on the one who is standing at the right hand of the Father. And said, Father, would you forgive them? Chose to forgive. He's walking in newness of life. Now listen, if you don't go in that direction, you can't walk with God. You say, Pastor, I want to walk with God. Then you've got to walk in newness of life. You've got to put the old away, the old you, the old carnal person, the old corrupt person. Can't be setting the direction for your life anymore. It has to be the new person, the new life that God gave you when He saved you. If you want to walk with God, you've got to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you'd work your work in our hearts, that you would manifest your presence tonight. Father, you know what you want to speak to in each individual's life. Father, I pray, God, that you'd operate in such a way that God would take the new direction and abandon the old. Start walking with you. Father, I pray the Spirit of God would do His work in the hearts of those who are lost, who've never been born again. Draw them to yourself and save them by your grace tonight. And we pray for your people, God, that you'd teach us, Lord. Help us to learn how to walk with you. God, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.